Well, today, I have been envisioning doing something like this for a while, doing a teaching on communion in a Jewish context. Now, let me say that I imagine every person in this room has received communion at some point in their life, right? And I imagine probably every person in this room has seen multiple or heard multiple sermons about communion over your life, right? And they can be very different, right? Because there's so many different ways to approach it, right? And they're all good. So, and when I think about doing this from within a Jewish context, there's so many different ways to approach it, right? And so how do you do that, right? What's the way to approach it? Well, as we are enjoying ourselves through Numbers, I thought, okay, I'm going to use the passage that would be in Numbers, and it's going to give us this aspect of communion. Not this one, but this one. Not this one, or this one, or this one, or this one, but this one. Now, let me suggest, as always, this is just kind of all some introductory kind of thoughts as we think about communion. I shared with Donna earlier today, I said, imagine if the whole purpose of communion was just to remind us, not in any way do I want to diminish this now. This is not to diminish it in any way. But if the whole purpose of it were just to remind us of salvation, okay, I'm saved. And that's good. But imagine if I were to say, okay, I'm so thankful that God has forgiven me for this, so I'm going to do this liturgy to remind me that he has forgiven me. I'm not going to necessarily live any differently. Maybe there's a whole other way to look at it. Not in any way to diminish this, but to think about that. As we look at this passage, it's going to be kind of obvious in Numbers 15 that this is just kind of all introductory here. As a reminder, there are five different kinds of primary basic offerings in the Torah. They got the whole burnt offering and the grain offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, all these offerings. Okay, and among the peace offering, there's three different kinds of peace offerings. The vow offering and the free will offering. And this is all in your notes. We'll get there. Vow offering and the free will offering and the thanksgiving offering. Those three are all peace offerings. Well, this chapter does not mention the thanksgiving offering at all. So here we're about to look at something that deals with communion. I would suggest that you almost have to see communion in a passage that is dealing with grain and juice, grain and wine, bread and wine. You see a passage that puts the two of those together, you should be thinking communion, right? Okay, so you got this passage that talks about grain, bread, and wine, and does not once mention thanksgiving, though it's talking about peace offerings. That's a little odd. So is there a way to look at communion without looking at thanksgiving? Numbers think so. God thinks so. So in no way am I saying we shouldn't do thanksgiving. Yeah, absolutely. There's a 100 other passages to look at, but this is not that. This is this. Does that make sense? So maybe there's a whole other thing to look at here for a moment. Okay, so let's just read the first 21 verses, and I put them on your handout. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or free will offering in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil." So there's oil put on it. I won't mention the oil. Other than three times it'll mention the oil here. In other words, anointed by the Spirit. and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. So it's twice as much, with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 of a hin of oil. So if the animal's getting bigger, then there's just more bread. That's all that's happening here. And you shall bring as the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb, or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering of the threshing floor. So shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. This is a lot in this chapter. Let's see if we can kind of make it come alive. First of all, who does the grain offering apply to? It's everyone. It applies to the Jews. In verse 2, verse 13, and verse 18. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you've come into the land that you're going to inhabit. So it's definitely speaking to the Jews. Okay, in verse 18, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I bring you. So he's talking to the Jews, the children of Israel. It applies to the Gentiles. In verses 14 and 15, in verse 15, it says, for the stranger. In verse 16, it says, for the stranger who dwells with you. So it applies to Jews. It applies to strangers or aliens. Okay, it applies to everyone in verse 16. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger. It's kind of like if we're going to receive communion, everybody kind of does it the same way. Okay? Then when does the grain offering apply? Well, let me just kind of help you remember where we are in the book of Numbers. Chapter 15, okay? So in chapter 10, we were just at the one-year mark. We kind of skipped, and we will come back to chapters 13 and 14 in 2 weeks. The reason why we skipped it is because Tisha B'Av is one of the only two annual required fasts in Judaism. It's the fast that remembers the destruction of the temple. That story is told in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. It's only an 11-day journey from the Red Sea to enter into the Promised Land. Israel doesn't get to enter the Promised Land because of what happened in chapters 13 and 14. Here we are in chapter 15. We are barely past the one-year mark. They're barely getting started, okay? To put things in context. So when does this grain offering apply? First of all, it is a future offering. The grain and the drink offerings are not required in the wilderness. This is kind of interesting. In verse 2, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit. They have not yet come into the land. In verse 19, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land. They can't eat of the bread of the land. They're not in the land. They're not going to be in the land for another 40 years. No one alive will eat of this bread and drink of this cup, except for Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses. Nobody's going to eat this. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So they're eating manna. They don't even have bread. They have manna. Nobody's seen bread for at least 2 weeks, a year and 2 weeks, I guess, right? Because they're out in the desert. It is kind of interesting that the emphasis on the land is here when you think about the fact that they just went through Numbers 13 and 14. They just had a discipline pronounced on them that they are not going to enter the land for 40 years and that every one of them are going to die except for Joshua and Caleb. Why would God tell them about the grain and the drink offering that they're going to be receiving 40 years from now? That's grace. That is grace. Can you see that? The chapter before, you're going to die in the wilderness. 40 years from now, you're going to be doing this with grain offerings and drink offerings. God gives hope when he judges. When you come into the land, it's going to be like this new beginning. There's going to be a fresh start. And at the beginning of this fresh start, there's going to be a grain offering. There's going to be a drink offering. There's going to be something that's going to happen, kind of like the beginning of a new stage of your life. Not remembering something from the past, but rather something for the future. Kind of the difference between what's a Thanksgiving offering? God's done something in my life, and I'm now, because he did it, I'm now offering thanks. That's different from a vow. I appreciated your testimony, Jana, when you mentioned the vow and the ring. A vow is different from a Thanksgiving. A vow is all about the future. I'm going to do this. I'm not giving you thanks, God, because you did this. Not that you don't deserve. You do deserve. There are Thanksgiving offerings. Does that make sense? But rather, I'm making you a vow about my future. And it's a free will offering. It's going to be a different future. When you come into this promised land, there's going to be something new. It's going to be different. I often am surprised when I hear people talk about the whole question, is God going to judge America? And I always think, just change the word judge to discipline. Just change the word to the word discipline. Of course God's going to discipline America. Endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children, not true sons. Of course God's going to discipline America. Well, he doesn't love us. So there's discipline coming. There's, you know, God disciplined Israel. He's going to discipline America. He's going to discipline. He disciplines everybody. If he loves them, if we say God's not going to discipline America, that kind of like saying God doesn't love America. Of course he loves us. He's going to discipline us. David could not build a temple. He's told in 1 Chronicles 28, you shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. But he says, but your son's going to build it. After you're gone, 40 years from now, I don't know how many years it is, but 40 years from now, a generation later, your son's going to build it. That's grace in the midst of judgment. In Habakkuk chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God has a really good ability to remember mercy in his anger. He's really good at it. The second commandment. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But I'm going to show mercy, loving kindness to thousands, plural, thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God has no problem remembering mercy in the midst of judgment. That's what's happening here. So the grain offering is a future offering. It's an offering that is about pointing to the future. It's like a vow. It's a free will. It's not a thanks in this chapter. It's not a thanksgiving offering in this chapter. It is a future-oriented kind of connection with God. Something about the way things are going to go. It is also a perpetual offering in verse 21. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. So it's eternal. Not yet, but it's for eternity. It's going to go on forever once it starts. After the destruction of the temple and in the diaspora, Jews remembered this portion of the Torah by symbolically throwing a small portion of their dough into a fire, so that as the Talmud, I gave you the Talmud passage there, as the Talmud says, so that the Torah would not be forgotten. Now, that's the Babylonian Talmud, not the Land of Palestine Talmud. There's two Talmuds. The Land of Palestine Talmud is about this big. Maybe a little less. The Babylonian Talmud is about this big. It is the one with the authority. Whenever they disagree, that's the one that with authority, the Babylonian Talmud. When the Jews came back from Babylon, only 50,000 Jews returned. The vast majority did not come back from the exile. So they stayed in exile. They were comfortable. They had money. They were well established. They did what Jeremiah told them to do. They built houses and prospered. And so the Babylonian Talmud is the one that has the authority. And the Babylonian Talmud is telling us that the practice of Jewish people in Babylon to remember this part of the Torah, the practice of Jewish people in the diaspora, in exile, was to take a portion of their dough and throw it into a fire to remember, not because it's a sacrifice per se, but because we're going to remember the Torah. So that the Torah will not be forgotten. So this is a practice that is for Jews, for Gentiles, for everybody, and forever. That's a pretty good practice. The grain offering is accompanies every animal sacrifice. It accompanies when herds, which are the larger animals, are sacrificed. When flocks, which are the smaller animals like sheep or goats, lambs would be part of the flocks. Rams would be part of the herds. Okay, bulls would be part of the herds. Oxen, part of the herds. Goats, part of the flocks. All of these animals are all mentioned in Numbers chapter 15, but then all of the sacrifices throughout all of the Hebrew calendar are mentioned in Numbers chapters 28 and 29. So whenever you want to know, like, what sacrificed on a certain holiday, What does God require? Because remember, the sacrifices all point to Yeshua. What are the sacrifices that are offered on which holidays? And they are listed in Numbers 28 and 29. The daily offerings, the Sabbath offerings, the monthly offerings, the Passover offerings, the Shavuot, which is Pentecost offerings, Rosh Hashanah offerings, Yom Kippur offerings, which is the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, which is Tabernacles offerings. And you'll notice there's so many more times. It'll mention all the grain and all the drink offerings, that each of them are offered with grain and with drink, and you'll see that there's so many more grain and drink offerings on Sukkot. Why? Because there's so many more animals sacrificed. More than three times more animals on Sukkot than all the other feasts combined. It's the big feast. So grain offerings and drink offerings are accompany every animal sacrifice. The only grain offerings are accompanied as well by drink offerings. Whenever there's a grain offering, there's a drink offering. But there is one exception. At least one time where the scripture doesn't mention it. And that's the Thanksgiving offering. Don't know why. But the scripture never mentions a drink offering with a Thanksgiving offering. The Thanksgiving offering is grain, and it never mentions that a drink offering goes with it. Which I just thought you might ask why, and I don't have a good answer. But it never does mention it. Drink offerings are on the table with the showbread. You remember the showbread, the table with the bread of the presence in the holy place? In Exodus 25, verses, I gave you the verses there. It talks about pans and pitchers and bowls for pouring that are sitting on the table with the showbread, with the bread of the presence. So they have a place to pour the offerings into a pan on the same table that the bread is kept. So there's bread offerings and drink offerings right there. The grain offerings in Numbers 15 are all peace offerings. Now, that takes a little bit of discernment to actually figure this out. I mean, I actually had to, like, work through this to actually, really nail this down in a way that I could perhaps show it. First of all, in chapter 15, you'll notice in verse 3, it says, "And you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or freewill offering." So whatever this burnt offering or sacrifice is, it is offered to fulfill a. Well, the to fulfill a, the vow offering and the freewill offering, those are peace offerings. So the burnt offering that's being offered is a burnt offering that is being offered for the purpose of a peace offering. It is not the burnt offering of Leviticus 1. It is the burnt offering of a peace offering, because peace offerings, they're burned up, except for the right shoulder and the right thigh. And when those animals, so when he's saying when they're being burned, when the animal's being burned, and another place where you can see that is in the Nazirite offering requires a burnt offering. And they take that animal and they burn it up. They take the hair of the Nazirite and they burn it with the animal. Remember that? So that's the burnt. So this chapter is only talking about peace offerings. All of the offerings here that are being offered are peace offerings. There's three kinds of peace offerings: the thanksgiving, the vow, and the voluntary offering. A moment ago, I said, I don't know the answer for why there's no grain offering or no drink with the thanksgiving. Remember when I said that a moment ago? It's interesting that there's not even agreement in modern writing on whether or not there is on what's done with the Thanksgiving offering. There's some things that are just not known. Okay? Jacob Milgram, who is the world's leading authority on the book of Leviticus, he is, and he says the third kind of well-being offering, the Thanksgiving offering, is missing from Numbers 15, implying that it is not accompanied by meal, which means bread, and wine. But that can't be true, because Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, specifically says that there is a grain offering or a bread offering that goes with the Thanksgiving offering. specifically, and I gave you the verse for that. So I don't know how he did that. But in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, the Thanksgiving offering has leavened and unleavened bread. This is unleavened bread. This is leavened bread. And the Thanksgiving offering has both. It's the only offering that has both, except for the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost has both. Just kind of a, and this, of course, would represent Jesus. And this would represent you. It has leaven. And God pours his, it has leaven, which is sin. And on the day of Pentecost, God pours out his Spirit on all flesh. So the Thanksgiving offering has leaven on it, or in it. And God says, I want you to make your offering, make your Thanksgiving big. This is a lot bigger. But all of the other grain offerings, except for the day of Pentecost, Pentecost is about the kingdom growing, right? The Gentiles are brought into the kingdom, right, in Acts 2. That's when it starts, okay? And this is the unleavened bread, and this represents Jesus. So it is one of the things that I discovered as I was reading this. I thought, oh, that is really cool. In Leviticus 7, do you see in verse 14? And it shall, and from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering. That word cake, or a little bit earlier in verse 12, you see the word unleavened cakes? The word cakes is the word challah. That's the actual Hebrew word. Unleavened cakes. This is challah. I don't think I have ever seen unleavened challah. Has anybody ever seen unleavened challah? Isn't that interesting? But it's right there in the scripture. Unleavened challah is used for peace offerings in Leviticus chapter 7. The words unleavened is the word matzah, and the word cakes is the word challah. That's the words. Okay, unleavened challah. Challah is also the bread of the Nazirite vow, which is required during the peace offering. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you'll see it says, one unleavened cake from the basket, one matzah challah. I've never seen it, but there it is right in Scripture. So I'm kind of curious if anybody has seen it. If you ever see it, let me know. You have seen unleavened challah?
In Russia, we were missionaries in Russia for 7 years, and when we were there, we had unleavened challah for every time we celebrated the Lord's Supper.
Cool. Was it? What did it look like?
It looked like flatbread.
Like,
not
like pita?
Yeah, kind of like pita.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm learn something new every day. Every time I come here, I've learned something new. So the bread of the Nazirite vow is unleavened challah, almost like pita bread, okay? The bread of Numbers 15 is also part of a heave offering in Numbers 15, verses 20 through 21. It says, you shall offer up a challah of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering, okay? Now, this is significant because the bread of the grain offering in Leviticus 7 is also a heave offering. What is a heave offering? Y'all remember this? The right thigh of the peace offering, according to Leviticus 7, is the heave offering, and it's offered like this. And the right shoulder of the peace offering is the wave offering, and it's offered like this. And in Leviticus 7, verses 30 through 34, the scripture says that the right shoulder and the right thigh are the priest's portion, Jesus's portion, the priest's portion of the peace offering. So this is the priest's portion. You can see this. Is that not cool? I just, every time I think of that, that so blesses me. That's the priest portion. Now, the bread, though, is not offered both ways. Only the animal's right shoulder and the animal's right thigh are offered like that. But the grain offering is only offered as a heave offering this way. What does a grain offering represent? You remember this from Leviticus chapter 2? Works, because there's no blood in it. In Leviticus chapter 1, it is the whole burnt offering. The entire animal is given to God. God accepts who you are, every part of you. Right? In Leviticus chapter 2, it's the grain offering. There's no blood. It's what you do. The grain is ground really fine, right, so that a priest could put his hand in the grain and take it out and nothing will stick. And it represents your works, not who you are. There's no blood in it. So in chapter 1, he accepts who you are, and therefore in chapter 2, he can accept what you do. That's Leviticus chapter 1. And Leviticus chapter 2. So the bread of the grain offering, of the vow offering, of the free will offering, is the bread of a heave offering, and this is what I am giving to God. I am giving this to him. I'm coming to a place in my life in which I'm going to give God something. It's not that he has given me something and I'm going to express thanks. That's good. That's wonderful. We're fully in favor of all of that. But it's kind of like sometimes my wife does for me and sometimes I just want to do something for her. Sometimes a person might just want to do something for God. Just want to do it. So this grain of this in this chapter is a heave offering. And I just want to give God something. I want to work in an area of my life at something for him. You following me? So every Friday in our office, we receive for Shabbat, I bring a challah, and we do communion in our office. And yesterday morning, I'm on the way to the office, and this thought is in my head. Because I'm thinking, what will I share? But this is the thought that's running through my head for the department and for whoever else will join us. I get to go to work. This is my job. To bring communion to work. This is my job. I am paid. You pay me. To show up for work and bring communion and celebrate Jesus. I'm like the most blessed man you'll ever meet. You see that? I mean, this is what I get to do. I get to show up and celebrate Jesus. I'm paid to do this. Not just like going to church, you get to go to church on Saturday or Sunday. I get to go to church every day. Now, if that isn't like beyond a Thanksgiving, if that isn't like, there's a vow here, there's a sense of me getting to give God, you see what I'm saying? There's a passage in 1 Corinthians, where in chapter 11, where it says, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. But the passage, another verse, just a couple verses away from there, says it this way, without discerning the Lord's body. But it doesn't say without discerning the Lord's body and blood. It just says without discerning the Lord's body. So let me put those two thoughts together. Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup without discerning the Lord's body. Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup without discerning the Lord's body eats and drinks judgment to himself. Whenever you find the word body mentioned without the word blood, it is not referring to Jesus. It is referring to the church. Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup without discerning the Lord's body eats and drinks judgment to himself. So here I am coming to church yesterday, my office. My office is church. And this thought is kind of ruminating in my head. I'm showing up to work to the people I work with, and that is the body of Jesus. And the way that we bring judgment on ourselves, it just fits so well with what he just preached today. The way that we bring judgment on ourselves is by failing to recognize that Jesus is in them. And that's when I eat and drink judgment to myself. Does this make sense? Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup without discerning the Lord's body eats and drinks judgment to himself. So I get to come to work. This is what I'm thinking yesterday morning. And I get to eat and drink with the Lord's body. Now that'll cause you to be thankful. I mean, that's what I'm getting to do. So this is a heave offering. Heave offerings are always offered in the scripture. This is kind of technical. It's really significant, though. Are always offered to the Lord, never before the Lord. Wave offerings are never offered to the Lord. They're always offered before the Lord. Now, there's a picture of the cross as well, isn't it? It's also a picture of the Ten Commandments, because the first part of the commandments are all to the Lord, and the last part of the commandments are all before the Lord. You all following me on that? So we're offering this to the Lord. Now, the bread of Numbers chapter 15 is also not the bread of a farmer. It is the bread of a home. And the way you can tell that is because it's ground meal. It is prepared. It's not something you could get done in the field. This is something, it's going to have to be prepared. Okay, it's the grain of a residency, of a home. Home, your house, your home, where you live. So this is like, this is not something a farmer could do. It could be done in the temple, but it's not done in the field. It's done in a residency. It's done in a building. It's done like where you live. It's done in an agricultural culture. It is not done as nomads. When you come into the land and you have settled, the word mosav, when you have settled in the field, and you're no longer settled in a field, you're now settled in a home, and you're bringing these grain offerings, and you're preparing them, and you're giving them to God. Does this make sense now? There's the picture. You're bringing this to God, and it's coming out of your home. So now, remember this. Thanksgiving offerings are important. We call communion the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. But that's all really good. We should do a whole other class on that sometime, but that's not what we're talking about today. Okay? We're not talking about the Eucharist. We're talking about the grain and the drink offering. Just a different side of the same mountain. Can you think of a time when people might receive bread and wine, communion, as part of a vow in our day? At a wedding, at a Jewish wedding, at a lot of church weddings. And that's a vow. That's a free will offering. I put it in your hand out there. At a Jewish wedding, a rabbi will use these words. O God, supremely blessed, supreme in might and glory, guide and bless this groom and bride standing here in the presence of God, the guardian of the home, ready to enter into the bond of wedlock, answer in the fear of God and in the hearing of those assembled. Do you, of your own free will and consent, take to be your spouse? In other words, do you, of your own free will and consent, vow to give your life to this person? And there's something where we get this mixed up in our modern culture, because we think of the wedding vows as though there's a sense of tit for tat. You'll do this for me and I'll do that for you. But there's no sense of tit for tat in a wedding vow. You've come to the place in that relationship where you're saying, I promise to give my life for you through health and sickness, through better or worse, through riches or poverty, it doesn't matter what happens. I am completely in this for you. I am completely in this for you. This is why communion fits so well at a wedding. Y'all see that? It's not because you're giving thanks. It's because you're making a vow. This is why you make a vow when you dedicate your children. It's not, you've already given thanks. You had the child. You're thankful. But now you're making a vow when you dedicate a child. Is it your intention to give this child to the Lord? Is it your intention to raise this child to know the Lord? Is it your intention to instill within this baby a love for the church? Is it your intention to lead this baby in a personal faith at your first available opportunity? Are you willing to make that vow? It's not a thanksgiving, it's a vow. Does that make sense? That's what this is about. That's what this chapter is about. Now, I thought it could be really good. Could we play that video? We're going to receive communion. Does everybody have one of these? Now, this is the only way we could give you the cup in this setting. We do have matzah. It's over there. You're welcome to get a piece of matzah. It's also one piece is over here, but we have two boxes of it over there. One box that's gluten-free. Some of you might wonder, what's gluten-free matzah? It's right over there. It's pretty good. It's actually better, I think, tasting maybe than the other. But we have matzah and we have the cup. And we'll play it so that everybody can see and hear it. Yeah, let them see it and hear it. And then just in a few moments, while everybody kind of gets their self situated. But as we do this, let me just give you this thought. Is there an area of your life that you would like to dedicate to the Lord? Is there something, for example, if this would fit at a wedding, am I about to get married? I'm going to be dedicating that area of my life to the Lord. I have a child. I'm going to dedicate my child. If you were to pick just one area of your life now, I'm entering retirement. I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord. I'm not just retiring. I'm entering an area of my life. I'm coming into a new thing. I'm coming into the promised land, and I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord. Okay, I am a new heir. I just got a new grand. I'm a new grandparent. I'm going to dedicate this area of my life to the Lord. I've just paid off my house. I'm going to dedicate. There's something in my life. I'm going to dedicate. Is there an area of your life? Okay. Do you remember when Jacob was at that night when he was running for his life from Esau, and he laid his head on a rock, and he made a vow to the Lord as a result of that dream? He made a vow to the Lord. If you will bring me back to my father's house, then I will dedicate, I will give, a tithe of every. I will build my life, this part of my life, my retirement, my children, my grandchildren, my finances, my time. I will dedicate this part of my life to the Lord. I will build my life on this. Let's take a few moments. And I picked this song before church, didn't know we'd be singing it. We sang it today. But I picked this song, different person. If we could play the video too. We'll come back together in a few moments and receive it together. Hallelujah. Build my life. Yeah. It's a great song. And I have no idea how that happened. But that doesn't matter. Right? It doesn't matter. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, my wife and I, even today, we're talking about the next stage of our lives, Lord, being 60 years old. And the things that we see coming and Lord, the day after tomorrow, our son goes to China, the one who a year ago we were praying would live, and now he goes to China healthy. Lord, people in this room, every one of us have things that we could dedicate to you, areas of our lives. There's two things that we have before us. We have a cup. And we have bread. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. Jesus, you are the unleavened bread. You are the heave offering. We offer to you this area of our lives. We present it to you. We love you. thank you for your goodness. And we receive you in Yeshua's name. And likewise, after they had supped, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is our drink offering. Jesus, you are our drink offering. We dedicate our lives to you just as you dedicated your life to us. We give our lives to you. We thank you and bless you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that it is because of you that we can dedicate our lives to the Father. And we do that today. In Yeshua's name, amen." Hallelujah. I don't know what happened with the video. We'll probably have it in a moment while we eat food and drink. But I do think, I'm going back in my mind as Greg's going to come and bless us. I'm going back to what you said earlier when you said community. It is good. I am thankful for every one of you. It is good to be a part of a community. Amen. Greg?
As you were teaching about these various offerings and some sacrifices, and my mind went back to before I was a believer in Yeshua, and the Gentiles in Saudi Arabia where I was, they invited me to this Bible study on Leviticus, and they started talking about offerings and sacrifices. And I thought, why would you guys be talking about sacrifices and offerings? And it really opened my mind it made me jealous that they knew more about my Torah than I did. So you've heard a lot today from Pastor Greg, and it is a lot. My mind is still soaking a lot of this in. But don't think that God can't use that. Just when you're talking to a Jewish person, you want to share, and you start saying, "Yeah, I did some studying about the heave offering and the wave offering and the peace offering and the Thanksgiving offering." It's going to blow their mind. Like, really? Why would you? Because I love the word. I love the Torah, you know, and it just opens up a door. Well, anyway, if you guys want to stand up, let me say a blessing for you guys. Put God's name on you. I love you guys. We see who comes, and when people aren't here, I think, I wonder what's going on with them. Are they all right? And we pray for us. I pray for you guys because I just love the community that we're building. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha. Yisad anai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be so, so gracious unto you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you his peace, the peace of the living God. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Bless you guys. Shavua Tov, Shavua Tov, Shavua Tov, Shavua Tov, Shavua Tov, Shavua Tov, Shavua Tov. What does that mean?
Have a great week.
Have a great week, you guys.